From Harare, Zimbabwe, to the World Wide Web.
You are listening to T-Mac and Cookie Monster on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Every week, we lead you in conversation on life, God, and pop culture. Our goal is to get you to ask questions and compare what today's culture is telling us versus what the Bible says.
If you're a non-believer, we hope that our conversation will shed more light on what the Christian faith is really about.
Never miss an episode by subscribing through our website, www.radiantculture.africa.
Or you can find us on iTunes.
Like our Facebook page, look up Radiant Culture, and follow us on Twitter at Radiant Culture.
If you're on Instagram, it's Radiant_culture.
Radiant Culture. It's life, it's truth, it's lit.
Stay tuned.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to Radiant Culture. Hope everybody's had a great week. You know what? I am excited about today's discussion because I think
because I'm here.
Oh yeah, whatever. Vanity. Okay, we have someone who's not usually with us today. We have Mr. Kent, who's our producer, but today he's joining us for the discussion, and he's hijacked it, to be honest.
No, I didn't hijack.
But it's okay.
I was invited
by
the producer.
Anyway, you heard from the man. He invited himself. Anyway, it's okay. I'll allow him. So today we're still continuing with our subject on radiant versus relevant. And, you know, today we have someone who is a very exciting guest with us. We have Pastor Craig. Pastor Craig, how's it going?
Hey, it's moving. It's nice. It's great. And it's very, very wonderful to be here in the house. And I'm sure by the grace of God, we're going to have a wonderful time.
Yeah. I'm pretty positive about that. And, you know, Pastor Craig actually goes by his other name, which is PC. Right. So today we're going to be calling him PC because I think it's a pretty cool name. He's a cool guy. Mm. He's in a black suit and very nice shoes.
You shouldn't have mentioned that, man. Now people are going to think I'm too serious or something.
But anyway, it's cool. Mm. So today we are going to be talking about the church, right? And we're specifically talking about the church and its mandate in society. And the question we're asking today is, has the church lost its significance in society? Right? We're discussing earlier that, if you notice, especially in Zimbabwe, that you've got a lot of mission schools. And these mission schools are called mission schools because they were built by missionaries or missionary organizations, with the specific purpose of spreading the gospel in those particular regions and sections of society. So the church had a very strong foothold in how culture was shaped, and not just here. If you look even globally, if you look at your big institutions like Oxford and Cambridge, Harvard even, right? The great theologians of the past, or rather the great thinkers or influencers of the past, were actually Christians to a very large extent. And so the question we are posing today is the church still fulfilling that mandate? Right?
Yeah.
And is the church still as influential and as relevant in society today as it was then? Or has something begun to happen? So Pastor Craig, PC.
Yes.
I'm going to throw that question at you right away. That... Mm. Or maybe you can tell us a bit about yourself before we start.
Okay. To start off with, I'm married to a very beautiful woman. We've got three kids. We've awesome. Been married for 9 years. It'll be 10 years at the end of this
wow.
year.
Nine
Her
years.
Name is Koliwe.
Wow.
Yeah. And we've got three kids, Micaiah, Benjamin, Kayla, Zion. Uh-huh. And the latest C-class, Craig Jr.
Wow, C-class.
He's only 2 months old. He's 2 months old as it yesterday. So right. That's our little family. I work for Pentecostal Assemblies of Zimbabwe as in a number of roles, but primarily I'm pastoring a young dynamic church called Ecclesia Community Church, which is currently based in Grayston Park. And then, obviously, I'm involved with our Bible College in Hatfield. We're training; it's a training institution for men and women of God, as well as my role as the director of young adults within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Zimbabwe. So, in short and in brief, that's me. I like to think myself young.
Yeah.
When I look at the mirror, I think I still look young. So yeah, that's me. I personally and passionately support Liverpool Football Club. We will never walk alone.
Right.
Yes. Right. I know I might be setting some enemies in studio right now,
yeah.
But yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no right. Manchester right. evil.
I'm not going to say anything.
Yeah, out of respect, we're not going to say
anything. We're not going to walk alone. Anyway, so yeah. PC, what I want to understand, right, as we open up this discussion, is as someone who's actively involved in ministry, what would you say the role of the church is in society?
Okay.
Yes.
That's a very interesting question. Immediately, I'm taken to the Bible, to what Jesus gives as the Great Commission. And obviously, its interpretation is subject to many variations. But listen, I go to Matthew 28:19-20. He says, go into all the world, not some, all the world, and make disciples of all men.
Right.
And if you look at all the world, if you consider that carefully, it's essentially telling us to go into all the stratas of society.
Mm-hmm.
So business, the marketplace, politics, education, even the spiritual or the church realm, as it were, family, and all sorts of aspects of society, basically, where God is expecting us to go and make disciples. So if you'd ask me what's the role of the church, is to make disciples of everybody in every place possible. How that happens, obviously, differs and varies. But I would say, in short, go make disciples everywhere.
Disciples. And what would you define a disciple as? Because I think it's also important for us to... Sometimes when you think of disciple, you're thinking of Simon Peter, right? One of those guys. But what does it actually mean, especially today, for someone to be a disciple of Christ?
Well done. I'd essentially put that into two things. Number one, a student of Christ. So if I'm in university, I know I'm studying whatever discipline I am, but as a disciple of Christ, I'm a student of Christ in university. If I'm a husband, right? As a husband, I'm a student of Christ, even though I'm expressing myself in my role, obviously, in the home, and so forth and so forth. So firstly, a disciple is a student. Number two is a follower, because not all students are necessarily followers. You see, not all students are necessarily followers. There are many people who study Christ that don't necessarily follow Christ.
Uh-huh.
So making disciples is also making disciplined followers of Christ. So again, it's coming back to how I'm conducting myself here. Am I conducting myself as a follower of Christ? And by follower of Christ here, we're not just talking about somebody who's literally physically following Christ here, but you're following what Christ spoke.
Right.
Let's go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, for example. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Or even Matthew chapter 6, how it gives us conduct for human affairs and so forth. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If you're asked to go a mile, go 2 miles. In other words, what is it that Jesus left as instructions for us, right? And am I following that?
Right.
In other words, am I living according to that? So if you'd ask me, what is a disciple? A disciple is not only a student, they're also a follower. Some actually say a disciple is a disciplined follower.
I like that. I like that.
Okay. And from your perspective, do you see the current church as it is doing that? Because the question I have really is that, is the church really fulfilling this mandate? Or have we become, you know, a social gathering of sorts where we are like a gathering of righteous pretenders? Sorry to put it so...
No, you're putting it very well, actually.
Are we actually making disciples of men? Or are people coming to church so that, you know, I network with so-and-so, I get seen that I'm in church? Or it's the right thing to do on a Sunday?
You know what? That is probably the most hardest question you guys have posted so far. Why? Because the little education that I've received, obviously, has taught me to qualify every question you have. So, many times I've had Christian debates that people are passing off conjecture based on opinion and not fact.
Right.
So now, is the church making disciples? I would say that at the end of the day, our fruit must show that. Our fruit must show that. And there's fruit of discipleship, really, that must come out. I would say then, after saying fruit must show, I would say yes and no. Yes, in regard to the fact that churches are continuing to grow. Just the fact alone that we're having an increase in number of churches is a sign that what disciples are being made. But sometimes when you see the quality of societies we're in.
Exactly.
Right. You then want to put a question mark to that, to then say, okay, supposing in Zimbabwe, where the church is supposedly growing, where multitudes are flocking to a number of Christian gatherings, how is it that our HIV rate, for instance, seems to be high? Yet, supposing we're making disciples, surely immorality must be on the wane. So there's those contradictions, right? We've got a growing church, but we've also got a number of societal ills that are there. So growing church, that points to making disciples. Societal ills, that points to maybe Christian gatherings where nothing exactly is happening. So so how do you answer that question? I want to say yes. At the same time, I want to also say, So how I'll probably answer your question is, yes, we are making disciples. We've obviously got teething problems, as did the early church back then.
All right.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the things that I also notice is that people put a lot of pressure, blame, or very high expectations on the church, from within the church and even without. People, we all seem to have this idea, right, that the church folk are supposed to be a certain way. And I can kind of get where it's coming from, because if you're constantly being told that as a Christian you're supposed to be prosperous, you're supposed to have this and this and this, and then, you know, you go to one of those churches that, let's say, preach the prosperity gospel, for example, and then people then see you and they're like, but dude, you know, where's the prosperity? And sometimes that then puts pressure on you to behave a certain way so that you live up to the expectation.
Absolutely.
And I'm just using prosperity as an example. But the real point here being that could it be that the expectation on the church, the church growing, the church being influential, is itself unrealistic to some extent?
To some extent. Wow, your questions keep getting harder, man. Could it be that the expectation is unrealistic? Again, I hope you guys won't say I'm being politically correct here.
It's okay.
But my yeses and noes seem to be coming very, very fast, guys. Watch. I think the expectation we must have on the church must be based on the word. For starters, the church belongs to God.
Yes.
Right? And he obviously, from the word, sets what he expects the church to do.
Yes.
Right?
That's
so I would say, God's expectation on the church is most usually higher than our own expectations of the church. I actually think the standards, why I'm saying this, remember Jesus, let's go back to Matthew 6. Jesus says, you've heard that adultery is when you do the deed in bed.
Yes.
But I tell you now, actually, if you just think it in your head, you're just the same as someone who's done it in bed. You see, so already you notice, you say what? It's a higher standard.
Yeah.
So suddenly, now you then get to realize that the standards that God puts on the church are actually usually higher than those that we men what necessarily put. Obviously, at times they could be option, or not really option, but occasion where people necessarily put expectations on the church that are not necessarily God's expectation.
Yes.
Okay, and that is to be expected by anyone who is yet to quite understand what God's church is all about.
Right.
So perhaps in that regard, you could say it. Sometimes, you know, within and without the church, there are people who might expect certain things that are just impractical for the church. But really, when I look at it, when I personally look at it from my own take, on my own opinion, I really think God has very high standards of excellence he expects from how the church carries itself and it conducts itself. And even though I've said that now, First John is also very emphatic in saying that his commands are not too burdensome. Mm-hmm. So he's got high standards that he knows that we cannot, we can reach up to. And the choice or the option we have as a church, obviously, is to rise up to those high standards. Mm.
I like that.
Wow. Yeah.
I hope you like it.
I hope the listeners like it.
Yeah,
well, they're not supposed to like it. They're supposed to be challenged by it, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I was listening. I was listening again to Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you know Ravi Zacharias.
I know him quite well.
Many Ravi. on this show, people are gonna think we're sponsored by Arzib.
Maybe. Eh? Maybe. Like, you've just put a thought in my head now.
But there's something that he said in one of his messages that I was listening to, where he was describing the moods and the trends that are happening in society. And he said, secularization. He actually said, we're going through, not an era per se, but he said the world is becoming more and more secularized. He described secularization as the process through which religious ideas, institutions and interpretations have lost their social significance.
Okay.
And I thought that was quite profound, because if you look at the way people used to view church and God back in the day, there was a certain reverence, right? There was a certain, even people who didn't believe in God revered the idea of God. And yet today, just today I was reading some post on Facebook that this guy posted, and I got so angry. I don't usually comment. I almost want. In fact, I had typed the comment and I thought, no, maybe, because this is just gonna spark a whole another debate. It's not worth it. But I'm saying you're finding that people almost feel like it's okay to just, I don't know, just bash anything to do with God, church. You know, make jokes about pastors and religious leaders, right? So, would you say that's all part of this process of society becoming more and more secularized? That's my question.
I agree. It is. And I'm just trying to look for the verse here. There's nothing as embarrassing as missing your verse when you're looking for it. But this is how Paul puts it to Timothy. He says, in the last days, the hearts of men shall grow cold. You see? So you're finding, for me, nothing is catching me by surprise, really.
Right.
We were talking informally before we started that you've got high numbers of Christians that are not attending church.
Yeah.
For me, that's a contradiction. That's like a soccer fan who doesn't watch his team play or doesn't even know the score, that kind of a thing. But where the world is going, as far as I'm concerned, is lining up to what the prophets have already just been directing us, really. If you just look at how men's hearts, like you're saying, are growing cold, indifferent, radically opposed to the things of God. Of course, I must say, in Zimbabwe, I still thank God, really.
Yeah.
The average person you meet on the street, you claim affiliation to a church of some sort. I still find it amazing. You know, I joke with my friend that, you know, every Zimbabwean is born again, I'm telling you. In fact, I'm telling you, I've seen this. I've been in places as a pastor, you know, where I just say, you know, it's a funeral or some family gathering of some sort. Uh-huh. And you say, let's pray. You know, and you notice everybody's praying, including that one brother you really know doesn't have a relationship with God. Everybody prays here. Of course, you can see it, the movement is, with all due respect, as far as I'm concerned, coming in from the West. And as the global village is shrinking and everybody's getting in touch with everybody, you're seeing all these things permeating into society. So I do believe that men's hearts are growing cold. I see it, as far as I'm concerned, part of a prophetic puzzle. Just coming together. God forbid that the believer who's listening to me right now is part of that crew, you know, who are now so indifferent to God, to His Word, to the gathering of saints, to praying, to memorizing the Bible verses, you know, to living upright, and not just confessing and professing Jesus, but living another way, that kind of thing. So I would agree that I also see that kind of trend happening, but it's not a surprise according to prophecy.
Okay, that's good.
That's actually quite interesting. It's funny you say. Someone was telling me an interesting story, and they were telling me that they were at a place and they were at the wrong place. They were at this place at the wrong time.
Okay.
So apparently the police were doing a raid at this place.
Okay.
Some illegal activity was happening there, and they were just so happened to be there. Okay. So when the police did the raid, he was caught up.
Okay.
He was put in the truck with the police, and these guys were being very forceful and stuff. So as soon as they got in, the guy wanted to defuse the situation, and the guy says, "Can we pray?"
Okay.
And
wow.
Everyone bowed down their heads, including these criminals that had been caught. And the police.
All right.
Were being
very, wow. And it seems wow. Like, wow.
I see that in this part of the world, in Africa and Zimbabwe, people still have that
some sort of reverence.
It doesn't mean that they're daily living in obedience to Christ.
Yeah.
But once there's something about church, people are,
they listen.
Come together. I'm actually on this WhatsApp group of a couple of friends from school. Some of them not really
saved, as we would call it.
And but you will find that if you say something about God, they appreciate it.
Absolutely.
You know what
Absolutely.
I mean? They will give a comment like, you know, I'm not, you know, I believe in God.
Yeah.
But some of these, they'll give you that disclaimer.
Yeah.
I believe in God, but some of this has gone too far.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But, you know, that disclaimer
Absolutely.
Tells you that there's some sort of
Absolutely.
Reverence. You know?
You can preach in a combi in Zimbabwe.
Exactly.
You can just start preaching. They're listening to and the guy will respectfully turn it down.
Yeah.
You know, and say, please let the pastor preach.
Yeah.
You know, you can walk up in the street right now and just start preaching from nowhere, and then a crowd will gather around you. So
that's true.
You see those trends. You see the. Of course, we mustn't then carry it too far to say. That means people are necessarily altogether committed to God.
So this
but
is where I was going with this is that. Yes, we've got that reverence, right? But here's my issue. You know, coming to that verse that you've just highlighted there, it's saying that in the last days, this is going to happen. So what's a young Christian supposed to take from that? Because it can be confusing where you're in a position where you feel like, but the Bible says these things are going to happen. So why should I even bother? Why should I even bother trying to reach out to the next person? Why should I even bother trying to be an influence? And the church is made out of people. So when we're talking about the church losing its influence, we're saying that the members of the church have lost influence. And isn't that because of things like this, where someone has the impression that, look, the Bible says people are going to do this. Anyway.
Yeah.
So why should I bother?
For a number of reasons. Number one, you do not want to lose your salvation, you know, because the consequences of that, and I preach this almost every week. I tell the people in my church that one thing I'm afraid of is to live in sin and to die in sin. Because the eternal consequences of that, not even the worst sinner in the world, as it were, I know using the term sinner and sin is now very unpopular. Eh?
Yeah.
It's almost politically incorrect. But
exactly. But
the consequences of that are far too damaging for anybody to ever want to go that way. So why must I?
Yeah.
Number one, I must remember that my soul is going to be up for judgment. And on that day, He must never say to me, I'm part of the crew that would say, Lord, Lord. But they were not really committed to him, number one. Number two, the growing of men's hearts being cold is not necessarily shielding the last day strength of the church either.
Right.
The Bible doesn't say that the church is going to necessarily grow weaker. In fact, in the same last days, the Bible also says, I'll pour out my spirit. And guess what? It says the young men the young man.
Yeah.
Which means also in this day, there's a place where young people are being on fire. And unfortunately, the conversation sometimes is on how many young people are lost. Without actually also going to look and zoom in on the stories of so many young people, you know, that are on fire for God. I'm in a Bible school where we've got 21-year-olds. 21-year-olds, right, that are heeding the call to the ministry.
Yeah.
You see, but it's what we are choosing to what to focus on. There's still young people, as far as I'm concerned, that are signing those purity pledges, putting on their purity rings. I'm talking about for real here,
right?
And they're saying, we're going to stay pure in this generation, right? And so now, so the young person must know that he's not alone. There is a, he must never, I call it the Elijah syndrome, you know? Elijah and the prophets of Baal.
Yes.
After that, he thinks, oh God, I'm the only guy here. Until God woke him up and said, excuse me, sir. Actually, there's a whole lot more than than what, who you think.
Yeah.
So let's also not be misled into thinking, you know, into thinking that there's a number of other young people that are, or rather the whole generation is lost.
Right.
But there's quite a big number. There's this army that God is raising, you know, of fired up young people that, you know, that are just rising up, making a stand, doing something wherever they are, and some of them even radically taking the gospel message in their various spheres and stratas, you know, to their friends, to their workmates, some to their parents. Like I'm saying, I get excited that just about 2 months ago, we were hosting young people from the United States, and we're talking about I think a 14-year-old and a 16-year-old sisters that are here on missions. Right, but what's our usual view about people from the West is that they're all godless and you know, they're not given. But we've got young people that flew all the way to Africa, you know, to propagate the gospel. So the young person must know that they are definitely not alone. There's a huge army out there which is going to shine bright for God, even though the enemy might also be making his moves. We are on the winning team. Keep calm. We're on the winning team.
I like what you're saying, which actually leads to my next question. This is very good. And my next question now is, could it be that we need to revisit our understanding of influence, right? Because sometimes when we think of influence, we're thinking we need to have a Christian who's in the presidential seat, right? Or we need to have a Christian who's heading up the biggest company on the stock exchange so that we all feel like we're really influential. And it's almost as if that is the one side of influence, which I believe is also could also be part of it, right? But it almost feels as if that's the one side of influence that everyone keeps emphasizing on. And then when we look at the general setup of all these different boards and governmental structures, you're not really seeing a lot of professing Christians there. Then we feel like Christians have lost their influence, the church has lost its influence. Does that mean that we really need to come back to define what do we mean by
that's
influence,
right?
That's very
good.
Because I think that needs to be defined.
Absolutely. You know what? You're getting me excited, man. You are getting me so excited. I'm telling you, I mean it.
Right.
Why? Because I'm already giving... Let me just give you three of the most influential Christians you ever come across. And remember, when the Bible talks influence, one of the symbols it uses is yeast. You know, it uses yeast. Very little, very tiny kind of thing, you know, whose effect is felt, you know, once the bread comes out. Watch. These are three of the most powerful Christians who you ever come across. Probably the most influential Christians you come across. Number one, the godly parent. Might not be a manager, might not be a president, might not be a professor. I'm sitting here as today, one of my testimonies is my mother. Up to now, I consider her in the top three of the people that have made the greatest influence on me in my life. And and she might not be a bishop. She might not have planted 1,000 churches. But my life, I know that when she stands before God, she's getting marks for me. So the godly parent is probably the most influential person ever in this world, the parent. And the opposite is true as well. The ungodly parent as well is very key in influencing a child for bad. That's number one. Number two, the godly friend. Most people listen to their friends, believe it or not. And here I'm actually emphasizing the formative years of a person.
Right.
Particularly the teenage years. You know, a child lives to survive. A young kid lives for fun. A teenager lives to belong.
Right.
Wow. You know, I've got my own thesis I'm building about the successive ages. A young adult, are you ready for this? Wants to have sex and get married.
Sex. Yes, that's true.
Anyway, but I've noticed that one of the most influential people are those friends of ours that are around us, particularly in our formative years. And closely linked to that is a godly teacher,
yeah,
an educator.
Yeah.
Now, if you've noticed, these are not the only ones, obviously, but this is my own analysis into life based on my walk with God, my experiences, and obviously my education. Now, if you notice the three levels of people I've just mentioned here, you see, most of these are nondescript people who might never get an airspace or Nobel Peace prizes or whatever for influence or for shaping destinies. But you find these kinds of people in. Now, what are we doing? Like you're correctly saying, unfortunately, the narrative or the message is, we want Christian business people. We want Christian politicians. Let's pray for God to raise up politicians. With all due respect, right? Raise up councillors, raise up MPs. We want godly. You know what? If we could just raise up godly parents who know what to do. Because the unit of society, a nation is as good as a family unit.
Yeah.
If the only thing we did was just to raise up good parents, just good parents, and we focused on nothing else, guess what? Everything will just play itself. And statistics has shown us anyway, kids from divorced parents are more likely to divorce than those that are not. Kids from broken families are more likely to have certain challenges, although that's not exactly totally true. But, you know, the stats are there to show. So how about if we just empowered parents, for instance? I'm just talking about parents here. Right, to do their job properly, you will be shocked how we can change a nation. And now, but guess what? We are praying for people to be in the top 10 Forbes rich list in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that that? No. But that can't be the only aspect of godly influence we must be looking for. Well, yes, we need institutions, godly corporations, godly NGOs, godly, entities that are out there that are making a name for God and so forth and so forth. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. But the influence that Jesus Christ always talks about might not always be how we view it. And let me be careful to say it does not mean that we don't need godly presidents, godly MPs, rich people that are influential, and so forth. And I think it would be good to have a very nice born-again, powerful Christian Messi or Christian Ronaldo or something like that. But let's not forget the basic unit. I hope I'm not talking too much.
That is so good.
I'm loving this. I wanted to just say
something that as you were talking, I just realized something that the most influential person to date on earth was Jesus. And he didn't occupy any position of authority. You know, even his own disciples thought he was coming to be crowned king, like in the way that we see the governmental structure. But his influence was, for a lack of a better word, parallel to the government, to the official governing authority. So, in as much as you, I agree with what you're saying, in as much as you are saying that, you know, it's good, as much as we're saying it's good to pray for a godly president, for godly entrepreneurs, godly celebrities, and godly artists and stuff like that, it's good. But I think the greatest impact is when it's done at a family level, because Jesus dealt with things mostly at that level.
And to think that Jesus was...
So, just really wanting to understand this, that the topic or issue we're dealing with is influence. And I've kind of thought about this a lot, right? That when you look at the gospel, when you look at the way even the church has progressed through the ages, the church has gone through lots of persecution and there's been great events, and then things kind of died down. Even early days, right? I'm not like a historian here or a theologian, but I'm very interested in church history.
Well done.
So, but when you look at all the different trends and all the things that have happened through the ages, one thing you continue to notice is there have been times where people have thought the church is gone. Mm. The gospel has died down. It's been destroyed.
Mm.
It's gone.
Mm.
To the point where you get people like Voltaire. Voltaire was a philosopher or something from France, who said, in the next 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Right? And this is, I think 100 or 150 years ago, and he said this.
Some people are funny.
And ironically, one of his houses in France now houses the International Bible Society or something like that. So, you know, but the
God has got a sense of humor, man.
But the point being this, that one of the things I continue to notice is that the work that God does is often very nondescript.
Yeah, subtle.
It's very subtle. It's He's working in the hearts of men.
Mm.
And where we're thinking that nothing is happening. But what challenged me the other day was I looked at my own life, right? And I looked at how I ended up getting saved.
Mm.
To be honest with you, my life was on a very funny trajectory. Like, I just kind of knew where I was headed. The other day I was reminiscing and thinking, but how did I end up, you know, being a church guy, right? And of course, I'm not a perfect church guy, but the point is I'm a church guy. How did that even happen? And honestly, when I thought about it, I realized that it's not really because anyone preached a good sermon, because there are many other guys that had good sermons preached to them. It's not really because I happened to be at the right place at the right time, maybe that too. But the reality is that there's something that God did in my own heart. And I can't attribute that to a book that I read or to any man, even to myself, because I know who I used to be. You know what I'm saying? So to me, that's like, you can't really predict things like that. You can't really attribute that to any person. But the point being, I think the influence that God has on us and the influence He expects us to have is often very subtle. And it's the work that He's doing in our hearts and in people's hearts. And we should never forget that. But anyway,
That's powerful, eh?
Yeah. So what I'm gathering here from this discussion is that it seems like the influence that we're looking for the church to have may not necessarily be the influence that God has set for the church. And it looks like we're looking for certain things that God has said. You know, just like the Israelites back then, when they knew that the Messiah was coming, but they thought the Messiah was going to come and destroy the Roman Empire.
Exactly.
But the Messiah came and dealt with the people's hearts.
Differently. Yeah, it wasn't even about politics.
Exactly. So is that what's...
Guess what?
Yeah.
I was just sitting here thinking to myself, I don't think it's going to happen, but... What if God doesn't come in the next 1,000 years?
Yeah.
I don't think we're going to stick around that long, personally. But could it be possible that 1,000 years from now, people are going to be listening to a podcast from Radiant Culture, and then they're going to say, wow, listen to these conversations. And then listen to what they're going to say. Man, those people used to be holy people. I'm serious.
Uh-huh.
There's this team here, humble team. Just get a passion. To them, it's a passion, you know. We just want to do this. They might not even realize that the Holy Spirit breathed it into their minds and hearts to start a podcast, influence young people.
Yeah.
And they may never fully comprehend this until one day when they look back and then see the number of people. And there's something I'm always telling people at church, because we've also just gone onto this Facebook Live bandwagon, right? Yeah. And we broadcast our messages every Sunday.
Yeah.
And I tell the people at church, it's for that one person.
Right.
When we're preaching the message, don't forget the one person. The issue is not to go viral here.
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
All right. The issue is not really to get a million likes on Facebook here. It could be just that one person who's going to hear the word and who's going to be transformed. Because remember, when heaven celebrates a sinner who's been saved, heaven does not wait for the mark to get to 10,000 for the party to begin.
Oh, that's good.
Heaven just waits for one person.
Yeah.
So how about this? What if Radiant Culture, in all this whatever, just touches five people? whose lives are never going to be the same again.
That's great.
Let me tell you something. Yeah. Something great has happened. But I'm promising you this. You guys may not even appreciate the full effect of what you're doing.
Yeah.
Maybe until long after you're gone. And when you look back, that's when you actually see, oh, this was actually God.
Mm.
It was actually God moving us. Mm. When that idea, you know, we're just thinking, we did brainstorming, but the Holy Spirit was breathing into us and directing us in a certain way.
Yeah.
And then when Jesus comes back, you know, I always like putting it in practical terms.
Yeah.
You know that I was hungry.
Yes.
And, you know, I like to put it in today's terms.
Right.
Like Jesus is going to come to someone and say, hey, thank you for that airtime. Person looks back to Jesus and says, airtime. Like, remember that day you gave $1 for that guy who wanted to buy credit for his phone?
Exactly.
You did it to me. So sometimes Jesus might come and say, yo, dude, you lifted me up when I was about to commit suicide.
Yeah.
Jesus, since when were you suicidal? You remember that podcast you guys did when you're also depressed about your own personal lives and so forth?
Yes.
That one. Just go to this guy in Venezuela. He speaks English, but he was in Venezuela.
Yeah.
He was just scrolling down the internet. He came across that. The guy wanted to kill himself. You know what? From then, he was up. He's a powerful minister. He got back with his wife. His kids are all godly.
Wow.
Now, let's talk about influence. We might not be viral.
Yeah.
But the world might not celebrate us.
Yeah.
We might not be invited to TED Talks to talk about raging culture. But in heaven, we've done something.
I'm feeling challenged right now.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you why, because I'm one of those do big things in the world, change the world type people, you know.
That, and the nuclear war.
The nuclear war. And get that guy killed. But anyway, seriously though.
Mm.
But you know, as you're talking, I'm actually thinking that maybe it's because we're starting to forget that God actually uses the foolish things of this world.
To shun the wise.
You know what I mean? It's crazy that scripture says all of this stuff and we forget it. That even the people that God used in the Bible, like Paul, he was very, very influential, very intellectual, very smart.
Yeah.
But he was just like a random guy. He was a weird guy.
Do you know who I have actually started getting, actually starting having a huge amount of respect for? It's those other guys, like, I don't know how to pronounce his name properly, but I think it's Silvanus. Because Silvanus, Silvanus wrote the
you
letters.
Need to read the Bible, my man.
Silvanus was writing the letters when Peter was in jail and dictating the letters to him.
Seriously?
So if Silvanus hadn't been paying attention and writing that, we wouldn't have 1 Peter and 2 Peter.
That's crazy.
But they're not the heroes now. Yeah, because when Paul is doing his letters, most times someone is writing, is dictating.
Right.
Sometimes he says, okay, this is my signature, you know. But the support staff, the unwritten, you know, the crew behind the scenes.
The crew behind the scenes.
You know?
I mean, they kept those messages recorded so that today, 2,000 years later, we can still be benefiting from things that Paul and Peter and them were preaching.
Yeah.
I think as we draw to a close,
I'm gonna
let us all have like our closing thoughts.
Mm.
But you know, there's a scripture that comes to mind, and that scripture is, I think it's 1 Timothy. I should just open it.
Mm.
Chapter 4. But the scripture that says that do not let anyone look down upon you because you are young.
Correct.
But it says, but be an example to all the believers.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And it says in word, in speech, in conduct.
Mm-hmm.
But that scripture is really, I was thinking about that scripture this weekend, actually. That is really talking about being influential.
Yeah.
And it's not saying to be influential, you have to be the class monitor or the prefect that you have to be the MD. But it says, be an example.
Yeah.
So influence is being an example, right, to the people around you, in the way that we're talking, in the way that we're thinking.
I'm taking notes.
In the conversations we're having, and even in the ideas we're sharing, things like that. I think that is really where the influence begins, right? Those are my parting thoughts.
What do we say?
Exactly. guys are the pastors, man.
Yeah. So am I supposed to give mine as well?
Yes.
This is what I would say to the person who's listening, and obviously to us in the studio.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's not always for the person out there that God does this, but for us, we're here.
True.
And I must say thanks for having me, by the way. I'm enjoying this. Anyway, small keys open big doors.
Wow.
Small seeds
make
and produce big forests. So sometimes it's, I can even use the next word, small words, you know, can destroy very good relationships.
Mm.
I'm just talking about the principle of small things. Jesus gives that when he talks about the kingdom, you know. The kingdom is like a small a mustard seed when sown becomes a huge fig tree upon which the birds of the air perch, you know. So once we come back to influencing, I think the church is influencing on various levels. We can debate that. But forget about the church global. You, the listener, must influence at the very place where you are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if you're a parent, influence your kids. If you're a kid, perhaps you need to influence your parents.
Right.
Mm.
Or your friends.
Mm.
Maybe you might not be the boss, but you could be just one of the guys on the shop floor. Influence your fellows.
Right.
Perhaps you're riding in a tram, kombi, matatu, a tik-tik. What do they call tuk-tuk? Yeah.
Mm.
You know, influence the people at whatever level you get.
Mm.
And guess what? Sometimes if you do that very well, just like Joseph, you might start off in a pit, in Potiphar's house, prison. God might actually trust you to put you in very, very high platforms.
Right.
To influence on those levels because you've done such a good job down here that he trusts that if he put you in a higher place, you do an even bigger job for him.
Wow. That's profound.
And this message firstly goes to Radiant Culture because maybe tomorrow what we're having in this room could just become an organization spanning all five continents.
Wow.
Interacting with all sorts of presidents, power people, sports people, movers and shakers. But listen, from influencing at this level, God may just wake up one day and say, hey, okay, let's move to the Premier League now, Champions League, World Cup, that kind of thing.
You know what, guys, this has been amazing. And I'm feeling really challenged and excited and all sorts of things right now. But we have to come to a close. But I wanna thank our guest, Pastor Craig, aka PC. Yeah, no, the man. This has been fun. Yeah. We're gonna have you back. We wanna have you back.
Oh, thank you. And I look forward to coming back.
This has been real. And of course, our producer.
Yeah.
The one and only.
Yeah.
Self-invited.
That's not influence, my friend.
that's major influence right there.
Major influence.
I guess it is. And I'm your host, Cookie Monster. Thank you, guys. God bless. Keep thinking. Keep listening. Keep asking those questions. We love you.
Peace. Wow.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.